So, continued member of pastor and those that are away for the Baptist Conservative Virginia meeting. Remember those on our prayer list. Remember those that are sick and hurting. And we failed to recognize the veterans this morning. So do we have any veterans in here who might have served in the Army, Navy, Marines? No one? Well, we'll still recognize them and love them because I have a lot of, you probably do too, relatives, sisters, I mean brothers and uncles and aunts and grandpas that served in the military. Still have a grandson at the military academy. So just remember those. We think this week on the veterans and what they've sacrificed and done for our country. And sometimes it about makes me cry when I see what they've done for our country and sacrificed. And we just kind of, now we're kind of just almost laughing at some of that. It's sad, but it's true. But God knows our heart. And he knows why we're here tonight. And that's not to talk about me or anyone else. It's about to worship him. And you don't have to do this if you don't want. But if you want to stand, you can stand. If you don't, just stay seated. The song is 485. 485, stand up for Jesus. She didn't? It's been different when I was. I'm going to borrow Brother Paul's chair and sit down since you are sitting down. I'm not as high on this as he was. I must be shorter. Someone told me once I was so short I had to get in the chair and look under the bed, so that may be true. Popeye, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I am blessed, I know that. And we're blessed to have you all as church members and faithful ones. A third of our church seems to be downstairs, but that's okay. They're doing an important work. just as much or more so than me. So we're doing a Bible study tonight, and we may not get very far because I've got several notes on just explaining this passage I've chosen. But I've chosen Psalms 119. Most of you probably already know something about it, or maybe a lot about it, maybe more than I do. But I decide to take this, and when I teach again, I'll teach another section of it. But tonight we're going to try to cover alphabet. Alpha. That's the first alphabet of the Greek letter. And it's 8 verses, and this psalm is written in a peculiar way. There are 22 letters in the Greek alphabet, and this psalm has one section for every letter of the alphabet. And if you read it, you'll find that there's 8 in each one, and each one begins with blessing toward the Lord, praise to the Lord. And it uses many adjectives in here to describe some of God's blessing. And one of them is precepts. What are precepts? And one of them in the opening there, undefiled, the law, and all those relate back to God Himself. But this is one of 150 psalms. It's a long book in the Bible, but this is the longest chapter in all the Bible. It has a lot of verses. Has 176 verses in it. And I was reading behind some of the people to just get some general knowledge about it. And it said some in the Old Testament times, and even some of the teachers and preachers in our foundation of our American history, they memorized this Psalms. If you want to try and come in and record it to me next Sunday, it's okay. But I don't think I could do that, but I haven't tried, so I don't know. But we know some of the Psalms by heart. We know, I know Psalms 121 because when I was a sophomore in high school, I had to learn that in Marie Highfield's class, and I never will forget it. And it's always stuck with me. At the time I remembered it or memorized it, it didn't mean a whole lot. I was just doing something somebody required me to do. But in the last years of my life, after I became a saved person, it meant a whole lot. And so you may be the same way, but the Psalms have a lot of meaning. And I guess the Psalms that we most can remember pretty easily is Psalms 119 is verse 11, where it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's what tonight's lesson should teach us. About hiding this word in our heart. Does that mean we're never going to sin? No. But when we sin, we have something there to prick our heart to say, look, you did wrong, or you said something wrong, or you shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have acted that way. And there's a Psalms for all that. If you read from Psalms 1 through the last Psalms, which is Psalms 150, there's a lot of reading, but there's a lot of direction given there in the Psalms. But it don't matter who, some dispute whether David wrote all these Psalms. Some say someone else wrote it. Some say that his scribe wrote some of it. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who wrote what in the Bible. The most important thing is we have the Bible to go by. We have the Psalms to go by. Something to guide us every day. And we know in this time we're living in now, we need a lot of guidance. Everybody, young and old, we need guidance to do the right thing, to go the right way, to say the right things, to lead others in the right direction. I told these students over here, now they're students in the college age class. This morning I went and spoke to them just to encourage them and thank them for being here with Miss Susan. But I said to them, I've been reading a book. I finished it, so I'm going to loan it to our pastor and hope I get it back. But if I don't, that's okay, because I borrowed it from someone else anyway. So, but it's about the last standing Christian generation. And this book was written by Josh McDowell. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a lecturer on the Bible. But he talks in there about one generation away from being extinct. Oh, that's true with our seeds at home. If we don't replenish them or we don't save them back, if something happens, you don't have a good crop and they all get gone, what are you going to do next year? So it's that way in our spiritual life too. We need to beget others. We need to make disciples of others. We need to teach them what the Bible, thus saith the Lord. But it was written in a particular pattern. Eight stanzas in each one of the alphabets. And we're just going to look at eight of them tonight because we won't have time to get through many, if that much. But Psalms 119 is urging us to move God's Word from the written pages of the Bible to put it in our hearts, because that's what it says. I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But place it in their hearts. I read a story about a man in prison, and he dug in the walls with everything he could find, forks and knives and spoons, trying to get figure out a way to get out. But he also tried to remember all he could about, he'd heard about the Bible. You know what his greatest wish was? Jimmy? Yeah. His wish was, though, that he wished he knew more about the Bible, because he didn't have anything to do with his time. You know, he sat there in a cell, four walls, and maybe a window, but a door for sure, and maybe a commode. But he just wished he knew more about the Bible so he could recall it and say it back to himself, to hide the Word in his heart. And sometimes, I said this to the class this morning over there with Susan's class, that sometimes we think learning the Bible and being at church, and other people think, why do you go to church so much? Why do you have to be there so much? Isn't that boring? Some people think this is boring. And I said, no, it's not boring. If you love the Lord and you want to know more about Him, it's not boring. But the Bible scholars feel that the numbers are important, and in this book or this section of the Bible, Psalms and whatnot, it's written in a certain way, and the numbers may be important. Eight, we know, is how many stanzas are in each of the alphabet. Eight verses in each one. Does anyone know how eight is important in God's numbering? Several numbers are important through the Bible. Seven is one, eight's one, 40 is one. Well, the eight comes from the eighth day, because Jesus rose on the eighth day. He was put in the grave on Friday. He arose on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. It'd be the eighth day. So eight is important as well. You know that 40 is important because how many years did Moses wander in the desert with the Israelites? 40 years. And how many days was Moses on the mount receiving the commandments? 40 days. And God said, and what did the people do while he was up there? When he came down, what did Moses find? The people just worshiping God and doing what he's supposed to be doing. They made an idol, didn't they? And God said, because of that, you're going to be punished a year for every day. And I'm glad he don't punish me that way, because I'd have to live to be an old, old man, maybe older than Methuselah, for the deeds I've done in my life, the wrong things. this psalm is urging us to move God's word into our heart, off the page, get it in our mind, put it on our heart, write it on my heart. This psalm is about faith and trusting in God and the promise that he makes to us, the completeness. Number 7, God completed the earth, and 12 is important. There's 12 tribes in Israel. As they came across the desert, when they got here, when they went into the promised land, when Moses sent the 12 into the promised land, the spies, Brother Gary, we just studied that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? About the spies going into the land of the promised land, Canaan. And Lynn and I were discussing this same land the other day. The West Bank, across the Jordan River is where they had to go. And that's the land of the Sinai Peninsula now. But a lot of this has great meaning to us, but most of all, the important thing is that it means so much that we can take it and hide it in case someone takes our Bible. And I said this before, we would say, well, in America, nobody's going to take my Bible. But who we don't know. We're losing freedoms every day. Seems like we lose freedoms of who we even elect. They don't do what we wish. They do what they wish, what the crowd wishes. But this psalm was written in the 8 stanzas and divided up equally all the way through. And I can't say why it was written that way. I don't know. But it's 176 verses. And this psalm glorifies the word of God. It's describing itself by a lot of adjectives. Word, saying, way, judgment, precepts, commandments, law, statutes, faithfulness. Those are some words through that he uses all through the book of Psalms. Every verse from 4 to the end of the prayer offering by God, and his in the character of God, this psalms has many works written in it about it. Thomas Manton, was a patron, Puritan preacher, and he wrote 3 volumes about this one psalm, 119. 3 volumes, 1,677 pages was written in those 3 volumes to describe his description of what he saw in this psalms. I never have read them. I don't even know much about Thomas Manton, but I know that he must have really done some deep study. Another one, Matthew Henry. Everyone ever heard of Matthew Henry? You may have read behind him. He was in the 1800s, but he was a great commentator of the Bible. Great, and he said his father taught him something about this Psalms 119. He said he told his children he wanted them to learn or read one verse of the Psalms each day. And in 176 days, they would have read all the way through it and try to put it to memory and try to put it in their heart, hide it in their heart. And he said, now when you get to the end of the 176th verse, go back the next day to verse 1. And then when you read through it that time, the second time, you will have read through that in 1 year. That's 446 days or something like that. So if you read it once a day, every day, in 1 year, you'll have read it twice. And we talk about the Proverbs. If you read one of the Proverbs every day, in 30 days, you will have read through the Proverbs. But it describes in here what many people, how they committed themselves to learn in those days. In the Old Testament, you remember that it talks a lot about when Ezra read and Samuel read the word to the people. And he read to the people because they didn't have a Bible. It wasn't written down. Just certain the scribes and had the Bible because they were recording it by hand. But most people didn't have a Bible. They got to hear the Bible, but they didn't have a Bible. And so if all of our Bibles were taken away and our pastor was the only one that had a Bible when we came here on Sunday or Wednesday, we would get to hear the Word, but otherwise we wouldn't hear the Word of God. But there's a story about George Wishart, who is a prisoner and condemned to death. And he had faith in God. He believed. He was a saved person. But while he was on the scaffold getting ready to be hanged, there was a custom in that time that you could ask for one of the Psalms to be read to you. So he thought, well, if they're going to read me a psalm, I know which one I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose 119 because it's got 176 verses. And it'll take them a good while. That way my life will be spared maybe for another 15 minutes or so. And so it went on. They did read it to him. And when they were about two-thirds of the way through the psalms, guess what? George didn't die. During that time of the reading of the Psalms to him, he was given a pardon, and he was free. And so there's good in everything if you can find it. But I thought that was a good story about the Psalms. So that's a little bit of history about it, and you may have already known most of this, but I just thought I'd try to make it have more meaning for us as we look at this. And hopefully I'll be able to teach out of it some other time as well. But we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 8. And I'll read those, and then we can have a little commentary on them. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, and that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And that's in my Bible, has a reference there to Job 22 and 26. I will praise thee with uprightness of the heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. And I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. So that's the scripture verses being read that we're going to discuss tonight. And the first verse there is, we will be undefiled is a blessing. Many people think that living a life of a Christian and that this precept of undefiled is a perfect person. If you and I are walking undefiled, we know God and we know his blessings. Some folks today think coming to church, as I said earlier, is just a habit. It's coming every week is boring. Why do you all go to church every time? Look around. Do you see any reason that we should come to church? You see any falling away from the church? Brother Paul Arwood said this sometimes, and he has a saying about this, falling away from the church, and he said, even our church members are CEO members. That's Christmas and Easter only. So, and there's some truth to that, Brother Paul. Many people think if they come twice a year, they've really done a good thing. They feel good about it. They don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. So, but some don't have a reason to come to church because they don't know the Lord. But the law of God is his written word, and it shows, the psalmist here shows, his love and his respect for us and our love and respect back to him. Charles Spurgeon says, to experience blessedness, we must practice by doing something for the Master. And do we practice doing anything for the Master? I've said this to my own self and to other people too, the Bible says only thing that you all that's going to count in heaven is what you do for Christ. All this other stuff is going to be okay, but it don't save you. And if I sift out everything I do and just keep in the bottom of the sieve what I do for Christ, there's not going to be much there. Because it seems like we're doing a lot of things, but none of it amounts to much. But the law of God is written to show His love for us, keeping His testimonies, and not enough to precepts. We must practice them if we want to be happy as a Christian. And I can look at some Christians and just in their spirit, I don't think they're happy. They don't show they're happy. They don't talk like they're happy. But I can't change that. Only God can change the heart of a person. But the B part there says, who seeks Him wholeheartedly? To seek Him wholeheartedly with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And we, one thing is to do that, we'd have to study His Word diligently, as this guy did, reading it every day till he read it through again. But we must seek His will. We must seek His love, and not just with our brain, but with our heart as well. You can know about God, but you don't know God. You can know about something, but you don't know that something. It's good to know His Word, but if we don't apply the Word, it's just wasted. It's wasted. The paper is written on is wasted. The ink is printed, the words on is wasted. And so sometimes we waste what we take for granted. Is God's Word is going to always be with us. And we know that's not true. We know that what Hitler did in Germany in the 40s took their rights to worship, took their guns, took their Bibles, had Bible burnings. And as I said earlier, we say, well, that couldn't happen in America. Well, a year and a half ago, would you be saying, well, that is going to happen in America or could happen in America? Some things that's happened, I just can't believe it's happened. It's like we're in another world or another country. But we could lose our Bibles. We could lose our right to sit here and enjoy each other and enjoy God's Word and fellowship together. If a person spoke a certain name to you, or I spoke a certain name to you, what would be your first thought about that person? To me, that's how we can look at a person and know if they're serious about being a Christian or not, if they're serious about following God or not, if they're serious about studying His Word or not. You said earlier that we live in the Bible Belt. And Pastor Brian has said many times, we live in the Bible Belt, but we're ignorant about the Bible. We are, as a people, not you. I'm just saying you. I'm saying as a people, generally, we are ignorant about the Bible. And You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently, not only with God, to honor God, but to keep His precepts, but to keep our lives, our Christian lives, in line with what God's Word says. If the Word didn't prick my heart and make me want to do better and make me want to follow what He teaches, I'd be just a rascal like many other people, not care. Charles Spurgeon says that God has commanded us to be diligent in making precepts, but in keeping them. So bind yokes on their own necks and make rules for other people judging, but a wise Christian will choose a course to be satisfied with rules of God's holy word, not to disobey, not to be stiff-necked, and not to go against the the teachings. In verse 5 there it says, "Oh, that your ways are direct to keep your statutes." This is not a, we don't sign a treaty when we become a Christian, do we? I swear, Lord God, I will not ever do this again, or I will not say that again, or I'll never get angry again. I'll not swear again. I'll not talk about someone again. I will love everyone as myself. And we don't do that. And it's not a treaty. We're bound by His Word. It is an interaction with a living God through the ways that He shows us Himself. Are we looking for God? Are we looking for ways to accept and to do His precepts? Or do we complain about it when we have to? The psalmist here felt ashamed when the standard God in God's Word is compared to his life and my life. If I line God's Word up with my life, I have a lot lacking. I'm sometimes far away from what God's Word tells me to be. Does that mean I'm unsaved? No, it means I'm out of the will of God. If I'm saved, I really can't unsave myself, because I didn't save myself. But the psalmist compares these words and wants us to put those words into our lives. And Paul the Apostle felt this, and he said, "What I know to do, I do not. What I know not to do, I do. Or I choose to do." And that's almost seems like an oxymoron or something, doesn't it? When you know to do good, James says over in the book of James, if you know to do good and doeth it not, what is it? Sin. It's already sin. And so I sin daily. Paul, the writer of half of the New Testament, that's what he said. He said, "I sin daily." Lord, if you lined up all the sinners of the world, ex-sinners, we all are sinners, put me in the front, put me in number one. Because Paul had a mission against the Christians. He was taking warrants and going out and hunting them down and having them put in prison. And then they were either killed or made fun of or mocked. "Come on in, Miss Sherry." But in verse 6 there, it shows it's the fruit of the sin, the confidence, it's an effort of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit. Thomas Benton says, same guy I talked about earlier, there's a twofold shame. The shame of guilt of the conscience and the shame of a tender conscience. One is a merit of the fruit of the Spirit. One is a merit of the fruit of the sin. So, not to allow ourselves to practice any known sin or to neglect any known duty. And we do. We all have hidden sins that we don't want anybody to know about. I don't know yours and you don't know mine. I have to ask forgiveness of my sins. And most every time our pastor leads us in prayer, what does he say? "God, forgive me of my sin." If a pastor feels that way, then I'm saying the church members feel the same way, that we have sins that are unconfessed and we have sins that are confessed. But not to allow myself in a practice of any known sin or to neglect any known duty. We must with sincerity and priority over our walk as Christians, talk, thought, not rendering obedience or disobedience and lack of the following the commandments. Your sin doesn't desire the respect of all of them. Your sin is greater than my sin. That's how people look at it. I would never break a commandment. Well, you just broke one. Jesus said to break one commandment is what? You're guilty of all because you've broken God's rule. You've broken God's law. So if you broke one commandment, you've broken all, because all commandments are together as a unit. And you might say, well, I don't do this, or I don't do that, or I don't swear, I honor my father and mother, I don't lust after other people's work or what they own or what they have. But do you do other things that he commands us not to do? So if you break one, you've broken them all, according to Jesus. And then 7 says, I will praise with uprighteousness, heart, and have learned righteousness and judgment. The writer here learns that it's important to praise God, but do it with uprightness. Do it with honor. Do it with respect. Do you go to God in prayer and just demand stuff? Lord, I'm tired of this and I want you to do something about it. Maybe that kind of attitude when you go to the Lord. If you walk before a king into his castle or throne and you had that kind of attitude and behavior and voice, what would he have done to you? He'd have you thrown out, washed out, flushed out, beheaded. You would pay the price, though, wouldn't you? So sometimes we come to God and demand unfairly that we have rights. And God respects us. If you're his child, he respects you. I respect my children, but my children aren't always right, and I'm not always right. But the writer here makes it important to praise God, but to do it with uprightness, with respect. And when we go to God in prayer, we should do the same way, no matter what we're praying about. If we're praying about being angry or what we did to someone or what we hurt someone or said to someone, but we don't want to give verbal praise in our hearts but have no uprightness. You know, you can say anything with your mouth. Words, as the old saying goes, words are cheap. You can say anything with your mouth, but if you don't say it with your heart, it's just false words. It doesn't mean nothing. And to pray for holiness, but also pray for happiness. God, make me a holy servant. God, let me serve Thomas Village Baptist Church as I should. But let me be happy in it. If I'm going to come and serve his church in whatever capacity, whatever ministry, and I'm just a grouch about all of it, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I acting like Jesus? No. I'd be as well off out here grubbing briars on the side of the hill, because I wouldn't offend anybody probably that way. But I will praise thee ever. When I don't feel like it, when I do feel like it, when I am distant from God, I still praise him. You ever get distant from God? You ever get just pushed away? Or not pushed away, you pull away. God don't push you away, you pull away. You ever feel that distance sometimes? David felt that, didn't he, in the Psalms. When he said, Lord, restore unto me the glory of thy salvation. He was distraught. He had sinned, but he'd pushed himself or pulled himself away from God. But the psalmist here sings. This is a song. Can you imagine singing this in a song? That's what psalms were. They were songs, and they sang them going into the temple. They sang them as groups coming into the temple. They sang them in the court outside the temple. But if this would have been a long song. Our song tonight had 4 verses, and we even skipped one of those. But imagine 176 verses in your song. You probably have to stop and have a drink of water and whatever and take a break. And Brother Gary, if you were playing the guitar, you'd probably have blisters on your fingers, wouldn't you? But these songs, that's what it means, singing. Psalms mean song. And the singer here praises and realizes the person to whom God is from the beginning to the end of the psalm here that we've read, we're looking at 119. And he sings about the one who has a personal knowledge of God, one who loves God, one who has direct contact with God. And if you wrote a psalm, what would it be about? You don't know? Think about it. If I had to write a psalms, if I wrote a psalms, what would it be about? It should be about my Lord. Should be about my relationship with my Lord. But what would I say in it? What precepts have I learned from the psalm that I could put back into a psalm to honor my Father, to honor my Lord, my Savior? But in verse 8 it says, I will keep thy statutes, teachings. So don't ever leave me. I depend upon your teaching to keep me upright. Do you depend upon the Lord to keep you upright? Or are you self-made? He props us up and we start swaying and we lean left and right and we get off track. But he keeps us propped up. He keeps us upright and going to keep from going the wrong way and to keep his statutes. He keeps us on the right path. Psalmist David wrote, he leads us on the path of righteousness, his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know that psalm. And when David faced Goliath, where did his strength come from? The Lord. When you face trials every day, and we all do, every week, every day, we face some kind of all as big as the others, but we face trials. Where do you gain your strength from? From the Lord. We should call upon the name of the Lord. And he will hear our call, hear our cry. We have a song. He will answer by and by. In Psalms 121, my help cometh from the Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And that's the one I talked about that I had to memorize in the 10th grade. And I must remember something from high school, even though Philip Stanley probably might not have, but I did. Just kidding. But I remember that Psalms, and I've often quoted it, and I've even written it to my grandson in parts of it that's at West Point. Because everybody needs encouragement. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. And the problem with church sometimes, and I enjoyed yesterday so much, getting to fellowship with our church members and just sit and talk and reminisce and be with each other. It's something we haven't gotten to do in a good while. I can't wait till we get to have a fellowship meal together so we can be together and fellowship together and have a have camaraderie each other. But our strength comes, we encourage each other, but our strength comes from the Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And the psalmist has said it so well, so we have 21 more alphabets to get through this we're not going to do it tonight, though. We basically covered quickly 8 verses there. Anyone have any comments or questions? If you haven't read this one in a while, which I taught out of it tonight, so I had to read it again. So maybe you get to read it this week and just see what God's... the 22 alphabets of the Greek. They're somewhat like ours in some ways, but some of them are so different, even the names. Beth is the second alphabet, and it's kind of, we say B, alphabet. So read over it and try to digest something out of what God is saying to us and speaking to us. Any comments, anybody? Okay. Remember, we have a church council meeting after this for those that have responsibilities and ministries in the church, and we'll be meeting in the fellowship hall. I thank you for your attentiveness and for putting up with my attempt to teach, and continue to pray for our pastor, and continue to pray for those on our prayer list. There's many needs, and some we don't even know about. So we turn those to the Lord. So let's end in prayer tonight and just ask God to bless us this week. Brother Dylan, would you lead us in prayer tonight? Okay, thank you.